Good evening. We're going to move on here. And I have a question for you. Let go of the grudges of yesterday and hold on the hope of tomorrow. Grudges can feed anything. Let go of what? What could be in that place? Instead of grudges, what could be there? Beer? Worry? Fear? Fear? Sorry, not beer. Fear? Bitterness? Hatred? Anger? Anything else? What? Pain? Doubt? Simply put, you cannot move on until you've let go of whatever is of yesterday. Now, yesterday is a big term. Yesterday can be a yesterday, 2 years, a year, a lifetime. Yesterday is a very big term. You follow that? And so it's important to ask ourselves, because as this month is coming to an end, we've been talking about dealing with conflict. And I want to touch a little bit the conflict we all have inside ourselves because we hold on things that keep us down, even though we have reasons why we hold on that stuff. So the best way is to come back to the hope of God. Jesus Christ calls us to that hope, but you have to let go. And we'll talk about that in the perspective of forgiveness, right? So let's start there. There will always be a temptation to sin. A lot of these things start out for one reason, but then they become sin eventually because now you're holding back. You follow that? But there are other reasons why there will always be temptations to sin. Luke 17:1 to 2 says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptation to sin. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than the cause of one of those little ones to fall into sin." Now, there were different types. They had the millstones of where the women used that to grind the millet and all that stuff. But they also had the heavy one that was with a donkey. And that was way much heavier to grind it. And he says that it's worse if you're the one tempting people. How can you tempt people? How can you bring about sin? Urge someone on to do something that is wrong, and you urge them on. What else can you do? Francisco? Listening to the gossip? Shakara? Dressing immodestly? Pushing people's buttons. That's the key one. We can really push the buttons. You know that if I say this can get to this person. We're talking diversity, we're talking safety, we're talking a lot of things. But if you're not paying attention to all that, you can start pushing those buttons and really create a lot of temptations in the body of Christ. And that can happen in marriage, that can happen in relationships. You can push each other's button. And you're tempting the other person. But does that give the other person a reason to sin? Because you pushed my button, I'm going to sin anyway. Somehow I have a license now because you said it. I'm just going to sin. We're talking. Nobody's talking to me. That's the question. Does that give you a license to sin? No. Hold on. He just said things that are very mean. I got to say something back. I'm playing the devil's advocate right now. But you just don't control. The Bible talks about that you've been trained by the word and you've used it many times. And now you've learned to distinguish what is right and wrong. It's not just a will thing that I'm not going to do it. That doesn't. If you go into a will thing, you'll survive 2 weeks and you'll go right back to yourself. You've got to train yourself with the scripture. Know what the Bible says. And when Jesus is Lord, your life begins to take a different trajectory in terms of obedience to scripture. If you don't do that, you're willing yourself to say, I will not sin, but it's a question of time, you'll be right back there. You have to use the Bible so that it works with you. So there's always temptations to sin. That's always there. As a matter of fact, the only time you stop struggling with temptations is because you've sold out with the devil. That's the only time you no longer struggle with temptation. Because you go with the flow. Now you just like, I'm going to do whatever I feel like. But when you want to obey God, that is a fact of life. You're going to have temptations. If you look at Luke chapter 4 and you see how that temptation story of Jesus and being tempted by the devil and what happens, and verse 13 it says, the devil left him until an opportune time. Meaning that, well, he's been standing up with scripture, but I'll go away, but I'll come back at another time. That keeps happening. So if that is our spiritual walk, do you realize the need for us to be imbued with God's word to stand? Because you cannot survive. But yet what we tend to do is to go ready. We're dealing with stuff and then sometimes we just walk away from it. We're not really confronting stuff that is holding us down. So temptation is here to stay. The question is, do you know scripture enough to be able to overcome? That becomes a question. You'll be tempted by different things. You go out there, the world says different things. You come back to church and say, whoa, how can you say that? Well, we've got to overcome the temptation to go back to our old self and say, what does the Bible teach me to do? How differently should I handle this? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus said that to the apostles, and we know what happened. They didn't pray with him. And when the temptations came, they really went off. Peter went off, and they ran away when it came. So you have to really pray and ask God to help you all as you go along. It's not something you can do unwilling yourself. You have to pray about it. Say, I want to be godly. I want to serve you. I want to be the light. That takes prayer. That takes you to watch and see, you know, what's going on, to be conscious of what's happening around your life, around your heart, around your mind. That way you will do a better job getting over a lot of this emotional conflict and other issues that play in our lives every day. If you do that, you'll find that you have way victorious days than you're experiencing right now. Because you're praying about it on a day-to-day basis as you go along. You catch yourself being worried. You catch yourself being fearful. You catch yourself being anxious. And you start to walk with Scripture and you begin to see the difference it makes in your life. When you're not doing that actively, intentionally, what happens is slowly but surely you gravitate towards a lifeless Christian, or rather a meaningless Christian life. It's just meaningless. You go to activities, you do a lot of stuff, but you don't feel alive. You don't feel imbued by the Holy Spirit. You don't feel the energy that comes out of the Word of God and prayer life. And you don't even have a chance to touch anyone with the Word of God or share with them because inside you're dying. You're not feeling what God needs you to be doing. Does that make sense? So a lot of things just take over very insidiously. They just take over quietly. And you wake up one day and you wonder what happened. Watch and pray. Then you can stand when the temptations come. Some will be obvious, some will not be obvious. Watch yourself. How many of us watch ourselves? As in you stand out of you and watch yourself how you behave and what you were saying at that time. That, you know, you can do that. You can sit in a place and watch yourself and watch your day and say, how was I handling myself? And you're watching yourself. You really can. You can watch your thoughts. You can stand out and say, what am I doing? Am I connecting to anyone? You really can do that. We're not just victims of, I don't know what's happening. You can really take time and meditate and step out and say, what's going on here? Meditation can do that for you. And watch yourself and say, what's going on? I think that many of us don't take time to watch ourselves. So we get cannibalized or just walk to the tempo of this world. The world is busy, it's moving, it's all that stuff. We begin to catch and just get in it and we don't realize that we are being taken up with the world. We don't have to step back and say, you know, I'm not being very effective. I'm doing things not in a good way. why is this happening a lot? What needs to happen differently? We don't watch ourselves. And because we don't watch ourselves, slowly but surely anxiety begins to take over. We worry about stuff. We worry about the future because we are not watching ourselves and letting the scriptures guide us. The Bible reads here though, so watch yourselves. If any believer sins, rebuke that person. That if there is, then if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. Now let's bring this to the context of it. That this guy is sinning and he keeps coming back to you and you keep talking to them. And if they repent, the Bible says you forgive them. So let's play this out. You walked in the office, 8 o'clock, they sinned. 10 o'clock, they sinned. Midday, they sinned. You came back after lunch, they sinned. How many are those? And between that time and before you leave the office, they're sinning. And they're asking for forgiveness. Or maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your family group. In 2 hours, they sinned 7 times.
Interesting in that verse for me is, you know, you said if they repent, you forgive them. But evidence says this person's not even repenting. He's saying, I'm sorry. But repentance shows, and yet we're to forgive anyway. So I think we sometimes are withholding forgiveness. I want to see you prove to me before I forgive you. This doesn't say that.
This doesn't say that you show proof. So Peter's taking me where I was going, so we got to just go with it. Because I was going to say, so fine. The first time is easy to forgive, right? The second time, you're asking questions. The third time, you're wondering, is this for real? The fourth time, I don't want to even hear it. Don't want to hear it. Just is who you are. There we go. You've labeled them, put them in a box. But it doesn't say, yes, Glenn. In this context, if he repents, but there's sometimes you'll have to forgive people that are not even repenting. Because if you don't, as we proceed, as we continue going further, you'll see what happens to us. Yes. Forgiveness part is on us. Repentance is on them. So coming back to Peter's point, if I'm holding for you to prove, I just crossed the line. Now I'm also controlling your repentance, and then I'm going to give you forgiveness. Now I'm living for two people. That's a really heavy place to be. My line is, I forgive. Your space is your repent. The moment I cross that line, then it becomes very heavy. It's tough to do. It's difficult to do, to live for two people. Yes. Yeah. Again and again, you'll still forgive. Okay. Makes sense to me. Anybody else? Yes. Perry. The difference between forgiveness and holding a grudge. Yeah. Yes. No, not necessary. I don't, but we'll talk about it. Zorwa. Shakara, yes? Yeah. That's true. Yes, Joe. Jason. Correct. You can totally forgive them, but you'll not trust them around your money. Yes, B. So forgiveness can be a process. It's not an overnight story for some things. But you've made a decision, but the process of healing starts to happen because you're feeling all kinds of things. Though you forgave, you feel some, I call it, you've got a sting. You always feel that sting when you see them for a while, but you're walking through that stuff. Yes, Faith. Yeah. All right. Yes. Mm-hmm. All right. Sorry. Are you done yet? Sorry. And so we're going to come to that in a moment, but let's finish with what Perry was saying. So Perry's question then is, you can forgive people, but not necessarily trust certain things. Let's say if it's money related, I'm not going to put my wallet around him just because I forgive him. I have a responsibility to take care of that. You follow that? So let's not for being wise, forgiveness is not being foolish and being unwise. You've got to take care of your roles and say, okay, I forgive you, but I need to be careful about how we handle this. If you read the book, Save People, you see the guy that used to borrow money and never give money back. Eventually, his friend told him, you know what? From this point on, you're not asking a loan from me. I'm going to decide if I'm giving it to you, I give it to you free. And he did that, and he decided what amount from that point on. He changed the rules and says, because if I say you have to pay me, it's never going to happen. So let's just agree that from this point on, I can only give you money when I decide. Because you don't pay, I forgive you, but I'm only going to give you money when I decide. Here's what you get. And the relationship continued, but on a different level. Does that make sense? Because part of why forgiveness is such a tough thing, sudden abusive relationships, you cannot even put yourself in that. You need to forgive, but move on in another direction. However, there's a rebuke issue. It goes back in the Old Testament. You took someone on the side and showed them what was going wrong. So you said, this is what's going wrong, and explain to them. And rebuke is not necessarily being angry and upset and animated about it, but showing, here's what's going wrong with this behavior. And you let them see. If they're seeing it, you're forgiving them. But we know that if we just stayed here and said, because I showed them and they didn't repent, we'll hold grudges. No, you have showed them and they have not repented. You forgive, but you let them walk on their repentance. Yes, Steve.
Well, the other process is Matthew 18.
Yes. Matthew 18 still comes into this as well. Because you got to talk one-on-one and we get another person. And hopefully you never have to go that far. And even when we talk about Matthew 18, it's not that you all bring, sometimes it's the people around them that you discuss, and that becomes your church then. Then let's talk about the people that know what's going on. Not the whole place needs to know. Then we take away confidentiality for certain things. You follow that? You want to keep it at the people that know what's going on. All right? Make sense this far? Forgiveness, it takes a lot of energy to keep a grudge alive. The longer there is lack of forgiveness, the more bitterness, anger, and self-pity poisons the blood and eats the heart. Hand it over to God and allow Him to show you the path of forgiveness. So there was a forgiveness thing where it's a process. Certain things are easy to forgive. Certain issues are harder because you forgive but you still remember. And those things vary from the trauma and how they affect you. And people are affected differently with different things. So I'm not going to try to classify because everybody has different things. But the challenge there is for you to keep working on forgiveness. Because let me say to this, to our church, if we don't forgive, we lose the power to reach out to the world. You cannot reach out to people when you're struggling with grudge issues. How do you do that? How do I reach out to anyone and show them God? How do I feel alive as a Christian, and yet there's so much that is sparked in my system? In other words, I'm not saying you cannot be a Christian. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying it becomes a very challenging uphill road as you manage your Christian life. It's good to walk through these things of forgiveness so that you begin to really experience the power of the Holy Spirit. As a young Christian, having a bliss and living the idealism of Christianity, I was having a good time. And the disciples started sinning against me, and I said, what's going on? It's the body of Christ. Because somehow I had this notion that the church will never have that any kinds of problems. But the church has issues. We're human beings. We make mistakes. So we need to narrow the gap of ideal and reality and walk through those difficulties and continue growing and mature in our faith. If you don't narrow those gaps, you get maimed spiritually and you don't want to try anything because it's too much. And yet, the things that God really teaches us, one is you must love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is your neighbor. And your neighbor tends to throw a lot kind of issues on you. Then you start isolating yourself from your neighbor. And that is when the world begins to become weird. When people don't connect, they don't relate, the world goes weird. The church can show, it says, a new command I give you, that your love for one another will show that you're disciples. You know, there's enough empirical data to show you why you need a relationship with God and with people. And societies have shown that. The societies that did that well, it was great. Churches that do that well, we grow. If we stay away from connecting with people, it's dangerous. But that happens because of forgiveness issues. You know, I was listening to a program about how gun is related to this story. In the 60s in America, it was easy for anyone to walk in, a young kid, to go and buy a gun. But there was very little shooting in schools. 70s, it increased a little bit. 80s, it really started going up. 90s is a serious phenomenon. You know what research is showing? Is that there are more lonely people in America today than ever before. You know where that comes from? Forgiveness issues. You keep separating yourself. And you just keep to your corners. And then one day you get very angry and you just come up and you're shooting everyone. And there's data to show that if you just dealt with that, a lot of this will go away if people were much more connected. We now sit behind the screen. We communicate behind the screen. There's no connection. Everything is behind a screen. We got to understand this. Forgiveness is key for us to connect well. To build a diverse church, we've got to forgive and work together. Whether we're of the same place, not, we got to work in a blue collar, white collar, we got to work together. But that takes a lot of forgiveness to work in our hearts. Because you can also hold stuff and think you're okay, but you're not okay. You know, sometimes you think you're okay until something happens. And you wonder, where'd that come from? You had these issues for a while. So it's important to watch yourself and ask, what's going on? That's how you grow in this direction. Forgiveness increases your faith. The apostle said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. After that conversation with Jesus, he said, you got to tell us how to do that. We need faith. How do you do that? That's why I said you cannot will yourself into just doing the will of God. You need faith. We know that faith comes from hearing the word of God. And I've always said here before that I hope you just don't listen to me, that you go home and you do your own personal studies that bring about conviction in your heart. And then we know that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is Hebrews 11 verse 1 to 2. And then we know that Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, and without faith you cannot please God. And if you read the whole chapter 11, it says, this man believed and they died before going, seeing what was going to happen, but they believed that God will do it anyway. And if we have that down, and then we come back to forgiveness, you'll begin to realize that it takes a lot of faith to forgive someone. Especially when you're right. It takes a lot of faith. Because we're socialized to say, I am right, you're wrong, and you're done. And when you think about it, if we cannot outgrow, if we cannot have faith to forgive these difficult issues, we mortgage our future in this way. We cannot move forward because we are waiting for this person to come to a place we accept. But that person may never come to that place. So we have to have the faith to go above and beyond so that they may see, oh my goodness, this person is different. And they may catch themselves eventually. But we are afraid. So we're motivated by fear, not faith. So I ask you, what is the one thing that is holding you back? What is that thing that you feel, I'm so right, but can't just let go? It takes faith. You'll have to go into the scriptures. You'll have to read your Bible. You'll have to confess and talk about it. You'll have to get in prayer. You'll have to have a friend that holds you or encourages you if you don't like the word, hold you accountable. But you need one that encourages you to do it well. I was talking to a brother the other day, and we were talking about the difficulties of how people have struggled. And he told me what that brother needed was a good friend to help him walk through that difficult time. So then I ask you another question today. Do you have a good friend? Not a church acquaintance. Not the guy you say, hi, hi, good to see you, good to see you. Darius, good to see you. Not that stuff.
Right.
Somebody really talk deeply. I encourage people to have five. But do you have three? Not hi, how are you? Fine. Awesome. Great. No. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I'm talking about real conversation. Not, okay, I'm in church now. I need to give the right answers. Awesome. Great. How can we have to get much more deep. You have friends. Do you have friends? Friendship takes time to build. Friendship can also take money sometimes because you have to go places sometimes and buy some stuff. But money is not the biggest driver. Yes, you want to say something? I like the idea. Safe friend, we're going there. We're all doing safe people. And if you, by the way, in case you think that safe people is about throwing people away, at the end of the book, it talks about walking through this thing so that you can really become safe for one another. It's not about, you're not safe, I can't deal with you, you're not safe. No, it's walking through stuff so we can all become safe for one another. The reason we're doing safe people is not to classify people. It's to know the problem and then repent and become safe for one another.
Amen.
Just in case you've been classifying people and saying, Steve is not safe, I ain't going there. I hope I'm repenting. Yes, sir, sorry. Keep going. Correct. And as a church, there's a lot of... This church is blessed by all generation. So you may be in one corner and you're trying to understand how to navigate this. You can talk to different people that can help you out with that. And hopefully you have also the one another relationships, the one that you really have, a guy that you go to generally. But that doesn't stop you from having other relationships and just making sure that you're really talking and walking through things. When we do that well, we get spiritually stronger. It develops our faith. But many of us don't understand friendships because... Friendships, if you look at Jesus and how he dealt with the apostles, there was a lot of time spent talking with each other. That was a friendship they were building. They spent a lot of time, even with Peter. And you tell him, you know, you'll deny me. Peter said, no, I ain't doing that. And he got upset and all that stuff. But for some of us, once we disagree, there's no friendship. Okay, we disagree, we ain't dealing. That's immature. The Spirit of God calls us to deal with those things and be friends. Just because we had a disagreement, you don't stop. Some may be quick, some may take some time, but we need to walk through these things. Am I making sense? It takes faith. It takes faith. Let's start building some friendships. Be serious about your friendships. Spend some time with people. Get them to come to your house, go to their house. Remember, when you forgive, you heal. And when you let go, you grow. I want to challenge us because I think that some of us, yes, we're saved, and I want to repeat what I said on Sunday, but we're not necessarily healed. That's the journey we need to begin taking. That's a different place to go. It's painful sometimes, but with God, you can do it. You deal with historical issues, you deal with emotional issues, and now and God begins to do that healing for you. That you got to do that, but it takes forgiveness. The most of the things that destroy us is what people did to us, but we victimize ourselves by how we deal with it because we don't go God's way, we go our way. If we go God's way, we forgive, we start healing, and then we start growing. We begin to have empathy, compassion, and see through other people. When we're not doing that, we're judging, we're putting down, we're tearing down, we're not seeing the weaknesses as people need to see God. Instead, we make it personal and we tear people down like nobody's business. And that is what kills the harmony in God's kingdom. Forgiveness is an opportunity to grow. Matthew 18, 20, 22. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times. No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Went a little bit further. We have exhaustively talked about forgiveness, so I just want to go toward, talk about forgiveness as an opportunity to grow. How is that an opportunity to grow? By forgiving people. How is that? That's the question. Yes, Francisco. Become more like Jesus. Become more, okay, here we go. Yes?
Like you said, you have the opportunity to move on. Otherwise, you're stuck in that one place.
You kind of let yourself, friend, move on. Find new places. What else? How do you grow? Yes? Yeah. Yeah, the classes we're doing on Sundays in the morning, it helps you to see their perspectives and why they're like that, and you're able to move forward and become different. I'm coming to you, Ron. Yes, Maya? You prevent bitterness. Yes, Ron? Builds emotion. That's right. You become more patient. That's a great quality. Yes, Doris.
You're training yourself to be godly.
Anyone else? That's a big one. You surrender your emotions to God. How about that? If you can do that more often than not, you'll find a lot of peace. If you can surrender your emotions to God, that's an amazing place if Jesus is Lord of that. Now, we all say Jesus is Lord, but emotions can really take charge. When they start running, they just become Lord. They take over. We got to bring those emotions under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing that we can achieve by just saying, you know what? Jesus is Lord of my how I'm feeling right now. How should I handle this? Yes, allow yourself to make that journey so that you bring it about, but I need to go God's way. Yes, Steve? Yeah. So 490 ought to be easy compared to what God has done for us. That's a valid point. Yes, Steve? Yeah. If God has forgiven us more than 490 times, that ought to be easy, yes? She was able to connect to God more after forgiveness. It was hard, but she walked through it, and she was able to do a better job doing that. Yes, Harold. Wow, the more you forgive, it diminishes your pride, so you don't get offended as easily, and you're able to empathize with people, love them more. Yes. Amen. We got to finish this. Let me say this. Forgiveness is not something you do and you're done with. You're going to have to do it until you go and see the Lord. It's not the last time you'll hear me talk about it, because it's very central to our connection with Jesus Christ. But I would like to urge us, as we work on building diversity and all that, to work through our feelings, our emotions, and make sure that we are connecting on Jesus being Lord, and then a diverse congregation really takes place. As well, that our homes will let go of a lot of stuff that is holding us back. Because if our homes are doing well, it's easy to do well as a Christian. And at work, it's intense at work. I respect all of you that come here after work and worship God. Work has all kind of politics. But learn to forgive and to thrive. Don't put yourself in this place where you're victimized by the culture of the workplace. Outgrow it, because eventually they see that you're different. And that is what makes them come to Christ. God bless you.